Not woe is me forward, but hope forward. There's a difference between hope and faith. Hope is something that you can't touch it. It's you can't see hope, and you can't so much conjure it up. You just have to have a belief system that says, you know what, when I get to that step, I'm going to be able to climb it. If you walk down the aisle and you get to the step right here, a person who is having some troubles or a person who has some issues, they're having a hope when they get here that they're going to be able to get up the steps. There was a wonderful movie, and the movie, I don't even remember the people in it, doesn't even matter, but this elderly gentleman was a producer for music, and he got to the point to where he couldn't hardly walk, so he just stayed home all the time. His neighbor moves into the house next door, just on vacation, and she sees the gentleman one day getting his mail, and she makes an effort to get to know him. It turns out that an Academy Award company had been trying to get in touch with him. They wanted to throw a celebration for his 60 years of experience, and they wanted to give him an award. He just kept throwing the letters in the trash. He kept throwing the letters in the trash, and one day the woman is there, and the mail comes in, and she pretty much takes it from him, steals it from him, opens it up with him saying, no, 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 and she's getting away from him. And she opens it, and she reads it, and it says, she looks at the gentleman, she says, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And he says, look at me. He said, I'm not the person that letter is about. I'm not that person that they're wanting to see. I'm feeble, and I'm tired, and I'm old, and I couldn't even get up the steps at the stage to accept the award. So the woman looks at him, and she says, well, I guess we'll have to fix that. Pretty much the rest of this movie, I see some smiles, somebody knows what I'm talking about. The rest of the movie is her pretty much, when he wants to eat, if I remember, or wants to get a newspaper, she does this to him. She's making him walk. She's making him move a little bit, and then she gets him outside walking, and she gets him somewhere else walking, and then the day, this is what happens, the day of the awards ceremony, he expects there to be 15 or 20 people show up. And he expects for these people to be sitting in a small reception type room. When he shows up, he opens the door just like that one to a large auditorium where there's probably 1,000 people. And when they all turn and they see him, they all start to clap. And he walks down the aisle and he's moving ever so slowly. The lady that is helping him has got him by the arm and they're moving like this. And they're kind of taking one step at a time. And he gets all the way over to the staircase. And it's this staircase. He gets all the way over to this one. And he takes hold of the banister and he turns and looks at the crowd. And with a smile on his face, this is what he does. He did not have that hope previously that he could do that. He didn't have the hope, and he didn't have the faith. So what is the difference between faith and hope? Faith is when you can almost touch it, you can almost see it. It is the evidence of things hoped for, but you're just not quite there yet. But when you're going out of hope, there's no faith attached to it. Maybe you don't have the faith to attach to the hope. You see, if we're going to get down and we're going to pray for somebody that's sick, I have all the faith in the world that God's going to heal them. I don't even rely on hope. I believe it in Jesus' name that the elders lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All right, but if I have to pull over on the side of the road and take something off my car and put it back on in the rainstorm, I got zero faith. I got zero faith. I'm relying on hope. Because I'm not a mechanic and I'd be on the side of the road in the dark in the pouring down rain and AutoZone would not be right where I broke down. I wouldn't have the hope. So we have to look at our life and figure out what areas do we have in our life that's not covered with faith? What areas do we have that's not covered with faith? If you told me, you said, you know, Chris, I don't have the faith that if I lay hands on the sick that they shall recover. then you're hoping when you pray that they will recover. If you looked at me and you said, I don't have the faith to believe that my kids are going to turn from their way or whatever, they're going to get into church, then you would tell me that I hope that they do, but I haven't yet got a hold to the faith seed. I haven't yet got a hold to the power of God, we'll say, that moves mountains. We're going to look at the story of Esther this morning, and I'm going to start with the backdrop of Esther's life. We're going to start when her name was not Esther. We're going to start when her name was Hadassah. Hadassah was living a very normal, a very average Jewish young lady's life at her uncle's house, which was named Mordecai. And she was going through her everyday chores in life, and she had a very good friend named Hattuck. And Hattuck was, he was not a boyfriend, but he wanted to be, and I don't know if she really knew what she wanted him to be or not. Well, as her life is unfolding in front of her, step by step at her uncle's house, the king, we know him as Xerxes, Ahasuerus is the Jewish word for him. The Persians call him Xerxes. I'm going to give you all of it. And this king Xerxes is at a banquet, a huge banquet that has lasted for many, many days. And he and all of his friends, all of the kings and all of the princes and all of their people are sitting around. And for lack of a better word, at this point, they've become drunkards. And Xerxes looks around and realizes that his wife, her name was, what was Xerxes' wife's name? Vashti. And Vashti was at a small banquet center of her own. She was entertaining her own friends or her own people, so to speak. Now, Vashti got a summons from the king that she was to go in front of this huge banquet. The reason that Xerxes wanted to come in there was just simply for her to put on her royalty and walk through to show everybody how beautiful she was. That's what he wanted, to parade her in front of people. Vashti sent word back to the king and said, I know I'm your wife, but I'm not coming down there for that. You're not going to parade me in front of a lot of alcoholics. Okay? You're not going to do it. This makes Xerxes really, really upset, and he calls for her, and we don't know exactly if he divorced her or if he sent her out. The Bible simply tells us that she was to come before the king's presence no more. So we don't know if she was banished from the castle or she could stay there or she was just couldn't be seen or if she was divorced. It's left to speculation at the point. But then this leaves Xerxes with a problem. He needs a wife. There is war about to start or heating up. There's rumors of war. And the kingdom does not want him to go off to war without there being an heir in the castle. So the scribes and the people are kind of putting some pressure on him and telling him, you need to get a queen. You need to get a queen. So he puts on what is considered to be the largest American Idol beauty pageant that the world has ever seen. And he sends his henchmen out into the communities to kidnap beautiful young girls and bring them back to the castle there so that they can start some training. How to act. How does the queen act? How does the queen speak? How does the queen walk? How does the queen dress? All of these things. And during this time that they are there being prepared, they are being summoned, if you will, at certain times to go before the king for the king to have them read to him or to look at them or to speak to them or whatever the case is, have dinner. And he is trying to figure out who he likes the best. Well, Hadassah gets kidnapped and taken to the castle, so to speak. And as she is there, she finds favor with the head eunuch, the head person that is in charge of making these women more proper, if you will. More proper, more queenly. As she is going through, she finds great favor with him, and he is pushing her a little more and a little more to the forefront and encouraging her to be before the king a little bit more. Long story of the short, she gets chosen as the queen. When she gets inducted into the kingdom, she decides, and her uncle decides, that it's a good idea if her name is not Hadassah. He actually says to her in so many words, you need a good, strong Persian, Babylonian type name, not a Jew name. So they pick Esther. So the king, all of the servants, all of the young ladies there at the place, they know her as Esther. Esther then proceeds in her duties and whatever it is that she does, and a period of time goes by, and Haman, which is a really bad individual at this point in time, Haman is hatching a plan to try to kill all of God's people. You. He's trying to kill all of God's people. And he is naming them Jews at this point in time. As Haman is coming about his plan, and as he's getting closer and closer, he singles in on trying to take out one named Mordecai. Happens to be Esther's uncle. Mordecai and they find out about it. They talk to Esther about it, and they pretty much tell her that the goal is not just to get rid of me, but the goal is to get rid of all the Jews. Haman, he goes to the king. He goes to Xerxes, and he tells Xerxes that the Jews they're rising up and they're creating all this trouble for you, and we need to kill them all. They need to be gone. And a date is actually set for the armies to go out and to kill off all the Jews. Prior to this time, Esther tells Mordecai, he says, I need you to go back to all the people of Susa, and I want you to tell them they need to pray, and they need to fast for 3 days. That at the end of 3 days, that she's going to try to go before the king. You see, just because they was married and she was the queen, didn't mean that he was approachable at this time. It didn't mean that she could just go walk into the presence. And at this time, he is again at another banquet. And she tells Mordecai this. She says that I could be killed for just going in front of his presence without being invited. It sounds like she had no hope. I know that they're going to kill the Jews. I know they're going to kill our people. I know that they're coming after us. And I know that they're going to start with you. But if I go in front of him, they could kill me. So I'm going to start reading from verse 10 right here. Verse 10 through 12 of Esther chapter 4 is going to tell us what Esther is saying is wrong with her going before the king. She says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All of the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whatsoever, wherever, whether you're a man or a woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called. So she's telling him, you need to go tell Mordecai that everybody knows that if I'm not called and I go, there is one law of his, one law of the king's, to put that person to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold up a golden scepter that the person may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king for 30 days. There was a rift in the relationship, in the marriage, and she had not been called in front of the king for 30 days. And all of a sudden, the tension and the pressure of life and being the queen and being a godly person has come down upon her shoulders. And this is what she's looking at. If I don't go before the king, if I don't put myself out there, there's no hope for my people. But if I put myself out there, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for me. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with yourself that you shall not escape the king's house more than all the Jews. In our everyday language, Mordecai looks at her and he says, I know you're the queen and I know you live in the palace. You don't live in Susa with me, but don't think that you're going to get out. If all of we perish, don't you think that you're not going to perish too? For if altogether you hold your peace at this time, Then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's the famous verse that we hear. He tells her, he says, don't think that if they kill all of us that you're going to get out of it. Your father's house is going to perish. But don't you think for one minute that if you don't get up and do something that God is going to forsake us. Don't you think for one second that if God does not convince you to go, if God doesn't take care of you, that His power and His deliverance is not going to come from somewhere else. Because it will. Mordecai is speaking out of faith. Esther is speaking from a hopeful or hopeless situation. Do you see the difference in the two? One of them is speaking the word of God and saying, it doesn't matter if you move, God will send somebody else. It doesn't matter if all of us perish, God will find a way to deliver His people. God will find a way to lift His people up. And Esther is saying, I haven't been before the king for 30 days. And people who try to go in there, he can have them killed. Difference in the language here. We walk through these very streets every day of our life. We are either speaking from a hopeful or a hopeless situation, or we are either speaking faith. What is the difference when we are speaking from a hopeless or hopeful situation based off when we're speaking from a faith situation? Okay. If you need peace in your life, and you don't know that Jesus was chastised for your peace, then you are either hopeful or hopeless. But if you know that He was chastised for your peace, then you are faith living. If you need healing in your life and you don't know that He took 39 stripes on His back for your healing, and you don't know that science has found that there's 39 known causes of root disease in the whole earth, then you are from a hopeless situation. But if you know that by His stripes we are healed and God is not surprised, then you are in a faith situation and frame of mind. We cannot find ourselves in a position to where we are not being hope forward if we can't be faith forward. If we have not walked where we're walking at the moment, if we've not done what we're needing to do at the moment, then we might not have the faith that's linked to it. We might not have yet become an overcomer by the word of our testimony. But that doesn't mean that we can't say, you know what? I've not been here before. I've not seen this before. This is new to me, but it doesn't matter. God is still God, and I'm going to be hopeful as I move forward. Amen. That's what God is saying. Verse number 15. Then Esther bade them to return to Mordecai and answer, go gather all of the Jews that are present in Shushan. It's Susa in Hebrew. And fast for me. And neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will also do likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. I'm going to break the law in 3 days. I'm going to do what I haven't done before. I'm going to do what I've never seen done. I'm going to put my life out there in 3 days. I need you to fast and I need you to pray. And if I perish, I perish. If I perish, God is still God. If I'm not healed, God is still God. If I'm not delivered, God is still God. That's the faith part of it. My circumstance does not affect God one way whatsoever or another. Amen. But my faith is what sneaks up behind Jesus and grabs Him by the coattail, by the robe, and says, I'm still here, and I'm still believing, and I want to tell somebody what you're doing. So you need to deliver. You need to set free. This is what your word says. One of the most powerful prayers that we can pray is repeating God's word back to Him. God said, I don't want you ignorant, brethren. If we can't regurgitate His word back to Him, we're probably not in it deep enough. We probably don't have the rust on the head, the rust on the hands and the dirt on the face from being so close to the cross that we get up in the morning smelling like resurrection. Amen. And verse number 1 of chapter 5. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. She stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then he said unto her, verse number 3, what do you want? What is your request? It shall be given unto thee unto half of the kingdom. All right. She knows that death is on her door. It's knocking. She's out of favor with the king. We get out of favor with our health. We get out of favor with relationships in our life. We go through the same thing. We walk these same streets. We are no different than her. She pulls the back door open and she steps into the royal court. And I know the king looked at her, and I know the guards was close by. And the deal is you're to be killed right there where you stand. Right where you stand. You don't get a trial. You don't get to go sit in jail and hopefully they feel sorry for you. You are to be killed where you stand. How much bravery and courage did it take for her to pick herself up and walk into that room? Would you have done it? Right now. Would you do it right now? That's Selah moment. We need to let that one sink in. So Esther sees the king stand and holds the scepter up, meaning that I accept you here. She walks all the way down. She gets up to him and she touches the top of the scepter. And the king says, I'll give you anything you want up into half of the kingdom. You find that many, many times in the Bible. That's what the king said. I'll give you half of the kingdom if they accept you. I have been troubled in my spirit the last couple of days. I could not sleep last night. I woke up extra early this morning. Peace is not at my doorstep. And I'm going to tell you why. Because as I went through the lesson this week, God started to reveal to me that many of us are standing in the courtyard. We're troubled and we're distressed. And maybe we don't have the faith to hold on to those answers. Maybe we are hopeless. Maybe we are trying to be hopeful, but we just can't seem to get ourselves picked up. When you go to the hospital and the person walks in and they say, on a pain scale from 0 to 10, how much pain are you in? This always makes me laugh. 0 is no pain and 10 is you're about to die. Somebody comes in there and their finger's crooked like this and the nurse says, how much pain are you in? And they say, it's an 8. I just look at them. I don't think so. You start sweating blood at 10. You're going to die at 10. I think you're at a 2. But the Holy Spirit revealed to me that we are a people that are on the emotion scale of pain of 0 to 10, that some of us are probably getting close to a 6. We have trouble on the front line. We have trouble in our job place. We have troubles in our homes. We have troubles in our friends' life. We have troubles in our finances. And every person has a breaking point. Everybody just can't keep pushing forward all the time. You come to a point to where you say, you know what, I've almost had enough. If you're the person that nobody else even has to know it, if you're the person that said, I've almost had enough, the next sentence is for you. Probably paragraph is for you. You are not alone. You have not been forgotten about. God is not on vacation while you are in need. The name Hadassah, if you translate the name Hadassah, you will find that it means righteousness. Righteousness. You might want to write that down if you're a note taker. When she went to the king's castle kidnapped against her will, she became Esther. Esther derives from the word Hester. Hester means hidden. Hidden. She hid righteousness to try to fit into a bad situation being a Jewish girl. Only for God to reveal in the end who she really was. You might be in a situation that the righteousness seems to be far, you can't find it. It seems lost and hope seems so hard to find. And you can't even try to figure out how to wake up the next morning. But you might be the element in your situation that God is about to allow you to touch the scepter. I have been tore up all week long because we have people that don't even realize that just because you're in a bad time does not mean that God's not standing behind the king in the middle of the royal room waiting to overturn your verdict, waiting to overturn your situation. You may be the hidden righteousness right in the middle of your job place, right in the middle of your relationship. You might be the secret seed of mustard wisdom that God has said, you know what? I'm going to plant this person and I'm going to let life get hard. I'm going to let life get really tough and I'm going to let it get bad. And then right when I think that they can't take any more, He will not put more on you than you can bear. Right when you have had enough, that is when I'm going to show up. Esther had to learn this the hard way. You might have to learn it the hard way. When you feel like you have run out, do not give up. When you feel like you have had enough, when you feel so tired that you don't think you can go forward, do not compromise. Don't compromise. What do I mean by compromise? The old saying that I heard many, many years ago is don't bow a knee to Baal. And I got to thinking about that. Why in the world would they say don't bow a knee to Baal? I realized it this week. As I was praying, the Lord revealed to me, if Baal is hanging on the wall or is a statue or is this thing right here, and I'm in a crowded area and peer pressure is starting to get to me because everybody else is bowing, and I start to think that there's no way out, and I get under tension and pressure, and I decide, you know what, I got to do something, so I'm going to compromise. I'm not saying no to you, and I'm not saying no to you. I'm just going to sit the fence because this way I'm fitting in with all the nonsense. I'm fitting in with everybody else. If you compromise, you will not see the move of God. You will not. He will let you go a little bit further. If we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had every reason to bend a knee. They could have done that. You know, Lord, I'm not against you, but I don't want to get put in the cooker either. They chose to stand there. They chose to stand there and say, you know what? Just like Esther, this is not a good situation. This is not look like it's going to work out. Just like Haman had a plan to kill all of the Jews off and he even had a date set. This is not looking good for God's people, but I'm not going to compromise. Don't compromise the Word of God. Do not compromise your faith just because times get tough and just because things get hard. Well, you know, if you would just do this over here, if you would just compromise your beliefs, you could get a little bit more help. I don't need no more help. He's all the help that I need. He's all the help that you need. When you get to moving into the inner courts in your life, when you get so tired and so distressed and so worn out, that you have got to get a hold to God. You may be the Hester. You may be the Hadassah. You may be the Esther in the room. You may be the last piece of righteousness anywhere in your house or on your job or around you. Do not compromise the word. Do not give in. Do not let go. Do not back down. Stand firm. Stand right your ground. Do not move. And God will show up. The queen here in the story, she reveals to Xerxes that she is Jewish, that her name is not Esther, and that Haman has this plan. The king overturns all of it, and Haman ends up the one dead instead of the people of God. As a result, Mordecai, the uncle, which was just simply a scribe, becomes the head scribe. In one day, in a 24-hour period, the Jewish Mordecai went from a scribe that wouldn't tell anybody he was Jewish to everybody knowing that he's a Jew and sitting at the very top of the ladder. Whole societies went up against being annihilated, and they knew it. And they said, you know what, we're going to fast and we're going to pray for 3 days. I don't think it's a coincidence that they chose 3 days. I think that they knew that 3 days God's going to show up. I think that they extended their faith. I think that they overextended their faith is what I think they did. And they said, you know what, we're not going to move. We're not going to run for the border. We're not going to try to change addresses. We're going to stay here and wait on God to show up. We're going to wait. You have to wait. We can't hurry Him. He doesn't get in a hurry because of us. We have to remain hope forward. We have to remain faith forward. Well, how do I do that? I have depression in my life. How do I do that? You got to learn to worship. You learn to worship. God will send some joy. The depression will leave. I know it firsthand. If you're oppressed, you got to learn to worship. When you start worshiping, God will send some joy and the oppression will leave. Know that one firsthand. If we don't know where we're at in life, exactly how do I deal with this? How do I handle this? What does the Word of God say about this? Then we're not walking in faith. We're walking in hope or hopeless. Hope or hopeless. And my word to you this morning, if you find yourself, as I'm speaking to you, you know if you're in a hopeful situation, a hopeless situation, or walking with faith. You know exactly where you are in whatever scenario in your life that your mind's been running through. If you ask yourself, am I being hopeful or hopeless, or am I being faithful? Am I walking in faith? If the answer is not faith, then you need to get in here and find the answer. Hope is not a bad thing. Faith is a much better thing. Hope is not negative or to be looked down upon or to be frowned at. But faith is a much better place to be. Hopeless is like being in the desert with no water. If we have hope, then we can easily recognize and say, you know what? I got hope because I don't know what God says about this right here. And all we got to do is get into God's Word and find His promises. All we got to do is get into His Word and find His stories. All we got to do is get in here and find the Xerxes and find the Esthers and the Hadassahs. And all we got to do is look at it and say, you know what? They told me that I was terminal. They told me that I was sick. That job told me I was fired. That person told me I was no good. I know exactly how the people of God was feeling right there. I know exactly how they was feeling. I got to link a promise to it. I got to link a commandment to it. I got to put some faith into it. And I need to change a hopeless situation into a hopeful situation by recognizing. And then I need to change it into a faith situation by knowing what to stand on, what to believe, and what to pray for. Amen. Would you stand to your feet all over this place? I don't know who you are. I'm talking to myself. I don't know who you are either. Maybe you're one of those that don't tell people you're going through a hard time. I've been in hard times before and didn't want to tell anybody. I spent 4 years in depression. A very good friend of mine committed suicide. And I slowly went towards depression. I went towards depression. I went to the pastor of the church. I was an associate pastor. And I told him, I said, look, I am going down. That's where I'm going. We had 2,000 members show up on Sunday morning. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to be here. I'm quitting. Not going to be here. I said, I can't. I've never been here before. That's how we get. You've been there. How do I navigate trying to get past this friend of mine committing suicide? I've never seen it coming. How do I get past the hurt? And how do I get past the pain? So I go to this new pastor and I told him, I said, Pastor, I need help. And Amanda told him, she said, if he asks you for help, he's almost through. Because I go here first. I'm hard-headed. I go here and I get down and crawl around on the carpet and cry out and beg God and push hard. And she told him, she said, if he asked for help, you almost lost it, battle with him. He looked at me and he said, this is what he said. I don't know what to do. I said, okay. I resigned the next Sunday morning, walked out, and I've been back to the church twice. This has been about 16 years ago, I guess. I spent the next 4 years struggling to force myself to go to church. Force myself. I've spent 12 years in seminary, almost finished up my doctorate, and I didn't even want to go. Very out of character. Sunday morning would come around and I would think, what excuse can I conjure up today? One Sunday morning I told her, I said, there's a big church, Mount Perrin North. They run about 6,000 or so. Let's go there and let me hide. That's what Esther wanted to do. She just wanted to hide in the castle and not say a word. That's how you feel. Just want to hide. We went to church and went to church and went to church. And we sat in the balcony. If the pastor was here, we sat in the balcony right up there on the end. And week after week after week. And one time there's some music playing. And I'm sitting there not wanting to be there. I'm not going to lie to you. You'll never get a lie to me. I'm sitting there and the Lord spoke to me and said, if you'll stand up and worship me, I'll deliver you. And I said, what? He said, do you want to be depressed? I said, no, this is not me. He said, then get up on your feet and worship. I said, nobody else is standing up. Nobody was up. 6,000 people sitting down, you stand up. And as I sat there, I said, you know what? I want out. I stood up on my feet and lifted my arms. Started praying. Worshiping. I sat back down completely delivered. I've never had another problem with it whatsoever. Why am I telling you this? Because I know what it's like to feel like I'm done. I know what it's like to feel like I'm through. I know what it's like to say, you know what? You said that if I don't do it, you'll get somebody else to do it. Just get somebody else to do it. I'm not even talking about the things of God right now. I'm talking about being a mom, being a dad, being a grandparent, being a best friend to somebody who is hard to be a friend to. Trying to enjoy a neighbor who is hard to tolerate. That's the things that I'm talking about. And we reach our breaking points. But you might just be the person in the situation with a little bit of hidden righteousness. That God is saying to you, you know what? I know things are bad and I know you want to quit. Just get up on your feet and lift them up. And I'll show up. The altar's always open. The altar's always open if you want to pray. We're going to pray in concert. Don't let today pass you by without saying, I've had enough. And I can't do it on my own. God, if you don't move, the mountain don't move. If you don't fix it, it don't get fixed. If you don't correct it, it don't get corrected. Amen. Heavenly Father. Lord, in Jesus' name, move on your people. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, in your mighty name we pray. Continue to pray. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, touch my brother's life. Whatever he shares with you, touch his life. Don't let him leave here the same. Let him leave here stronger. Let him leave here upright. With some self-respect, with some dignity. Father, let him look at the problems in his life and say, you know what, I'm going to worship right through it. I'm going to walk into the king's castle. I'm going to walk right into that room. And I'm going to be the righteousness. And you're going to change it. You're going to move in my behalf. Lord, when we don't have words, you do. God, when we don't know the way, you do. And we come broken and injured and hurt. Every person, heal, deliver, and set free. God, help us to move out of hopelessness into hopefulness. And then learn your word. Connect faith with our hope and move into a faith walk in the Holy Spirit with you. Father, we don't have another way out. You're it. There's Hamans all around our life. And you're it. Move in such a mighty way. Move in a mighty way. As she plays, church, would you just continue to worship for a few more minutes? Just continue to worship. If you know it, church, sing. Continue to move into his presence. Continue to sing. Continue to sing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're laying down. You're going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you repeat after me? May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm not going to dismiss. Tarry if you like. Pray if you like. Amen. Find somebody to pray with.